Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you today. Glad you're back. You returned after last Sunday's sermon. It's fun going through the book of Revelation, right? It's fun kind of seeing what God has for us. And as we read prophecy scripture, right, the prophecy in which we read, we can't deny the fact that there's some things in the prophecy scripture that are tough. I mean, it's a tough pill to swallow sometimes. And so thanks for being back. This has been a definite, very cool journey that I've been on as well as we talk about the seven churches in Revelation. Of course, this is the prophecy in which Jesus is bringing the church, in a sense, through John on the Isle of Patmos. He was just basically exiled to this island, and the book of Revelation just was revealed to John. And so we're talking about the seven churches in which Jesus is bringing to John, and John's writing it down in this kind of this vision that he's experiencing, this kind of prophecy foretelling, if you will. And so as we read the book, as we go through, we're finding ourselves now into Revelation chapter 3. We will have those scriptures on the screen in front of you, but if you'd like to follow along in the book, on your phone, we're in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. And I want to jump to verse 6 today, because if I were writing this, and I'm not blaming John for miswriting it, but if I were writing this, I would write this first. Verse 6, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. So today, I want us to put our spiritual ears on. You really, as we go before the scripture, I hope that as you read scripture in your private time and your private devotional life and how you read, you need to start every time, Lord, I pray that I would hear what you want me to hear today. Now, that's different than saying, I want to read something and I'm going to, what I get out of it is going to be different than somebody else gets out of it. That's incorrect way of reading scripture. Now you may think, wait a minute, what? No, scripture is there for us to pull out the truth. That's exegeting the actual thing, topic, lesson in which the scripture is saying. This is just one of those little weird things that I have when somebody says, well, this is what the scripture says to me. It may say something different to you. That's not biblically correct. You see, the scripture is saying one thing for us. That's saying that kind of leads into the thing where like the buffet type of reading of scripture. Like I just choose this to hear. This part is for me, and a little bit of this part is for me. But I'm gonna leave all of the rest of the truths out for today. You see what I'm saying? So let's be careful not to say this is what the scripture says for me today. I get what you're saying when you say that, because I've said that before too. God uses scripture to speak to us, and it may be a personal thing, yes, and that's how the beauty of scripture is there. But we've got to be sure that we understand that the Bible is speaking specifically, and the Holy Spirit may teach us something out of that, yes. But the scripture is the scripture. We are not to change it. We're not to add to it. We're not to take away and pull away from it. So there's your Bible reading lesson for the day. But that's not the point of this morning. Anyone who hears, verse 6, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. And so what I'm asking of us today is saying, let's put on our spiritual ears this morning and asking God to speak through his word to us. Let's start with verse 1. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Strengthen what little remains. For even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions don't meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you've heard and believed at first. Hold firmly to it. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly as an unexpected thief. Verse 4. Yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. So the church in Sardis, this is, we're on church five of seven. The church of Sardis is the church that is the dead church. It's the dead church. That's the main gist of the church of Sardis. And yet, interestingly enough, as I'll kind of describe a little bit later, but they look and have an appearance of life. That there's this outward appearance that they're alive. There's this facade, if you will, that they're a church that's just booming. But yet Jesus still calls them dead. Have you ever seen someone die before? I mean, I don't take this lightly. I mean, seriously, I was a hospice chaplain for 2 years. And as a hospice chaplain, I've dealt with life and death multiple times a day on a daily basis for 2 years. And so as I was, I remember death to me was what it was a beautiful thing. And you think, whoa, you're sick. No, when somebody has come to the end of their life, because the last time I checked, 10 out of 10, this is a great statistics, 10 out of 10 people die. So that's the latest and greatest statistic for you this morning. 10 out of 10 people die. And so at the end of a life, someone who has toiled and worked and lived a great life, and yet then they die. It's a beautiful thing to witness. Now, of course, there's the opposite of that, of like tragedy, loss, you know, way, dying way too soon. I'm not talking about that as beautiful. I'm saying there's a part of life that death can be a beautiful thing. As I sat next to a man one time, and he was dying and lived a great life and understood who Jesus was, surrounded by his family in his living room on his hospital bed, gave up his last breath on this earth, and the people around him just felt peace. It was beautiful. Just a peaceful feeling that he's in the arms of Jesus. And so death can be a beautiful thing to understand that, oh man, you have received your reward in heaven. And so yet we think about death as from all the way over here to all the way over here and somewhere in the middle. And Jesus in this is saying, this church is dead. The church of Sardis is dead. I once heard about a church that was so dead that when a member happened to die during one of the worship services, the paramedics actually carried out 5 different people before they got the one who was dead, actually. That's a dead church. They weren't sure who it was. You know, what are the characteristics of a dead church? What is it? Have you seen a dead church? Have you experienced a church that is dying? I don't feel that that is a beautiful death. I don't think that's a beautiful death. I've seen churches die, and on their hospice bed, churches are dying. When people think of dead churches, it's usually, you know, what comes to mind. It's usually like a group of people in their 70s, 80s, 90s. They're a small little group in an old, decrepit building. You see, that's kind of the idea of what we get when we think of a dying church. But experts tell us that churches go through this life cycle from birth to death. Churches actually go through a life cycle as well. And yet if you think about it, as we think about the church of Sardis, Jesus said it's not this old church full of older folks that has just like dwindled down to a handful of people in this old decrepit building. No, the church of Sardis, according to Jesus, they had this appearance of being alive. So everyone around them said, oh, look at that church. Wow, they got it going on. I mean, that church's parking lot is full. You walk into their building and you see that there's just people everywhere. There's life. There's life. They have this appearance of life. And yet Jesus still says, but they're dead. So there's a couple of stages I want to share with you in a life cycle of a church, according to the experts. Number one is the movement stage. This is the beginning stage of most churches. It's like this small, the intimate-driven group of believers. At this single stage, people nearly are 100% committed, right? Like 100% commitment from 100% of everybody. We're all in. They come for Sunday school. They come for worship. They're in small groups together. They're spending time together. They're eating together. They're just together. That's the movement stage. You see, as a church, we've planted a church called Re-Church in Cadillac, Michigan. And today they're just probably getting done with their worship service right about now. And they're meeting and they're together and they're in this stage of just really kind of great momentum. They're moving. I'm telling you, if you're part of that church, you gotta be all in. Because there's only 20 of them. I mean, so you gotta be all in. So those of us who have been sent from Dighton Church to Cadillac, that was kind of like, here's what you're signing up for. Literally, sign your name on the dotted line. You got to be all in a church that has the movement stage. Because we need help with children's ministries. We need ushers and greeters. We need people making coffee. We need people that are setting up the chairs and tables, setting up the signs out front, welcoming people, making it look like it's alive, even though there's only a handful of people there. Because that's how church planting works. So in the initial birth of a church, there has to be 100% buy-in. And then number two, it's this magnificent stage. At this point in a church, they've reached a high level of attendance. They've attained critical mass. A critical mass is something that we're experiencing even in here today. That as you look around, there's enough people in here to make you think, wow, this is a good church, right? There's enough people in here today, and as we're fairly full, that's called critical mass. And so you're looking around and you're thinking, boy, that church must be alive because they have a bunch of people. I mean, look at the parking lot out there today. There's a bunch of cars. So that's critical mass. This is the magnificent stage of a church. Because they're doing things that they could only dream about before. But however, at this stage of a church's life cycle, the commitment of the group dips to between 50 and 70% of commitment. They still have a vision, they still have a dream, but the intensity is diminished, right? So the 100% buy-in kind of diminishes. People are like, oh, boy, I am tired. I've been there, done that. I'm just tired of working. I'm tired of setting up. I'm tired of making coffee. I'm tired of teaching children. I'm just going to back off a little bit in my commitment level. And so as a church lifestyle, number three is the monument stage of a church. At this stage, the congregation still does things to increase growth, but they begin to talk less about the future than they do about the past. Remember when this church was over there on the corner down in Dighton? And remember those days that we lifted the church and we brought the church over here to this beautiful acreage? And remember the time where we built the basement, poured the foundations, and we put the church on top? Remember those days? And all of a sudden, holy cow, things just started to really happen. Then we got rid of the pews and we got some chairs in the sanctuary. We painted the walls a little bit and we made this beautiful foyer out back. And then, man, things were good then. Back in 1998. In my office, I've got some great little feet on the wall, little imprints of feet. There used to be a nursery back there and we have little handprints and little footprints, just kind of like you poor parents that you just put some plaster on your kids' feet or something and just stuck them to the wall. What's wrong with you? And so we've got these little imprints and little Brandon Brinks. For those of you who don't know who I'm talking about, Brandon Brinks stood up here today playing the guitar. Little footprint in on my office wall, used to be the nursery. I mean, it's just funny to see. I mean, those were the glory days of Dighton. Those were the days when we started seeing growth, and all of a sudden things started taking place. So in a church lifestyle, life cycle, the monument stage, this is the stage where the congregation still does stuff to increase growth, but they begin to talk less about the future of what we can do. But then they started saying, thinking about the past, remember when? This is the church stage. They've reached the point where they work at maintaining their past reputation. Yeah, you ever think that? The past reputation of the church. They do things because that's the way we've always done them. This is the stage when that C word is a cuss word. Change. That's a swear word around here. You don't say change. We were kidding today. We'll make fun of you, Caden, a little bit. Back here, we're talking like, we're like, wait a minute. The drum set has been moved. I mean, we're talking maybe 6 inches to a foot from the wall, and we're all just kind of joking about it and just teasing each other about it. Like somebody moved the drums. Who did that? It's change. And I'm just joking about that, obviously. But when things happen, like change in a church, when people start getting upset and going, oh, man, I don't like the change. I don't like what they've done with the curtains. I don't like the paint job. I don't like because of me, because of me, because of me. That's when a church gets to be this monument. And at this stage, the church is often cursed by power struggles. And that many talk about the church as my church, right? Like this is mine. This is mine. And it belongs right there. And if someone were to come up to there and move this and take this for some youth group ministry, I'm going to get upset. Because this is mine and that's where it belongs. And if something were to take place and we do something different and we say that word change, it's like, no, this is not the way it's been going. This is the way it always has. You know, some of those that commitment level dips to like 10 to 30% commitment during this stage. So you have 10 to 30% of the people in the church that are actually committed to ministry, to helping, to serving, to giving, to being a part of a church ministry. And so this is that monument stage. Number four, this is the mausoleum stage of a life cycle of the church. This is the one that most commonly identified as the dead church. People have drifted away or died. Attendance level are between 50 to 100 on a Sunday, and new people when they show up are they're suspect of like, oh man, there's new families? Ooh. They're going to bring this C word, and we don't like that. The mausoleum church is the one that we would identify like to that point of no return, so to speak, as dead. And so let's throw those visuals up. I want to take just a, and I'll get off this. I'm just kind of wanting to teach a little bit this morning about a life cycle of a church. And so you see this bell curve. And so this is just one that I've recognized before. Over here on our left is that launch. That's that initial launch, that excitement. That's what ReChurch is right now. I mean, they're launching. They're all in. Then you got the momentum growth. Then you got strategic growth and sustained health right at the top. And so as a church, this is where we want to be, is sustained health. We want to be a healthy church. I mean, finances are doing fantastic. We've got things going, programs, people, just ministry taking place. People are seeing, like, Jesus for the first time. They're being baptized. Discipleship ministries are thriving. Small groups are just happening all over the place. People are coming together, and this is the healthy church right at the top, that sustained health. But once a church starts moving downward that slope, and it's inevitable, it happens, it does. It becomes maintenance. And so now we're more worried about the building and the maintaining of a building, the maintaining of the program that we loved so much that we'd never, ever cancel this program because it just is the way that we've always done it. We've got to maintain it. And then then you go to the down the hills of preservation. We've always done this ministry this way. You couldn't possibly do something on Sunday morning. I gotta be careful. You couldn't possibly do something else on Sunday morning than come to church like we are today. You couldn't possibly. We've got to preserve it. We've got to elevate it. We actually pour a little bit of formaldehyde in it so it doesn't grow stinky. We couldn't possibly do anything different than the way we've always done it. You feel me this morning? Some of you are looking at me like, where are you going with this? And be careful because you're stepping on my toes. And so then you go down to life support. And that's just this bell curve as we see it. And so today, as we think about this, as we go back to the text of Scripture, it's puzzling me because the Church of Sardis had this reputation, the reputation of being alive. I mean, the reputation in the community of in the city was, man, they're like in the strategic growth area and this sustained health. But Jesus says, no, you guys are on life support. Let's get real. They looked alive. They looked alive. But Jesus said, you're dead. And so what I want to look at is avoiding becoming like a church of Sardis. I mean, this is the prophecy, right? This is the warning. This is the be careful moment for us as Dighton Church. And I would just say, obviously, bigger and broader as a church, the Christian Church International. This is the warning moment to avoid becoming like Sardis. I believe the problem in Sardis was that the people began to compartmentalize church, right? And even today in our society, they compartmentalize God. Like God is just one little aspect of my life that's here. And then here's the rest of my life. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. They're all compartments in which whatever day of the week is the day that I do that very thing or that activity or focus in. And so it happens to be on Sunday mornings at 10:30 here at Dighton Church. Oh, I open up that compartment called church and God, and okay, so I walk through it, and I play my role and do my part, and then Monday rolls around, and it's a different compartment. It's work compartment, and then Tuesday rolls around, and it's bowling night compartment, and then Wednesday comes, what I'm pointing at is that church and God become a compartment in our lives. And Jesus told the church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 2, wake up. Wake up. Because if you think that God in your life is compartmentalized, you're wrong. God doesn't get a compartment. God doesn't. You guys remember those, some of you probably use them on a daily basis. The pill cases? That Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Those are the greatest invention in the world, and I don't even take pills. I don't have medication like that, but I love those things because they're great compartments, right? Monday's Monday, and then if you forget to take your pills, oh, man, all you got to do is go back to the compartment and say, it's gone. Where'd it go? I must have taken it. I love those things. Anyway, what am I talking about? So God is like the pill case to some people's lives, right? It's like, oh, we're on Sunday, it says the calendar. I must pop open the Sunday pill case, and that's my weekly dose of God. And then Monday rolls around, and there's that, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Oh, there's God's. You get the point. I'm really kicking this dead horse. But I believe that there's some great application for us in that as we look at the Church of Sardis. As we think of these stages, these life cycles of the church, you know, I'm not gonna ask us to take a poll this morning and to say, hey, where do you think we are as Dighton Church? I don't want to be negative this morning. I want us to be forewarned, aware. And the fact is that when we think of this movement stage, 100% involvement, 100% involvement in a church that's on mission, a church that's moving forward, a church that's mission is to reach people for Jesus Christ, 100%, holy cow. That's where we need to be as a church. That's where we need to be as a church. So when we have a personal commitment to Jesus, everybody's all in because it's ministry. It's ministry. And I know, I tell you, I wish I could do this today. Because if I do it, it would be inappropriate. And I'm aware of that. And wisdom says don't do it, but I wish I could. So I'm going to kind of do it. If you are a part of a ministry in this church, if you belong to a team, if you're a part of a ministry, I would like you to not stand up. Because I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to kind of think about, don't stand up. If you give financially to the church and you're a regular giver, if you are someone who is believing in kingdom ministry, don't stand up. Thank you. If you are someone who prays for this church on a regular basis and prays for the lost, thank you. Don't stand up. You see, we can celebrate a lot of you this morning, and I am thankful. I am thankful for your service to this church. Not just this church, but service to God in this beautiful kingdom of God that we belong to. And I wish I could ask you to stand up today, but our crowns will be in heaven, right? So we don't need a crown this morning. You don't need an attaboy. You don't need an attagirl. You don't need me to have you stand up to find recognition today, because you know, those of you who are serving this church, serving God faithfully, you know you're doing it for God, not my glory, our glory. And so thank you for those of you who are involved in this church and personally sacrificing and giving of your spiritual gifts in order to advance the kingdom. And so I thank you for that. But I want us to understand that as a church, we want to make sure that we don't just appear alive. And some of you are probably like maybe new Christians, maybe new to the church, and this is maybe going over your head today, and I'm sorry about that, and that's okay, but what I want us to understand, first and foremost that the church of Sardis, they were missing the mark because Jesus said, I better read it before I mess it up. I don't want to paraphrase. Verse 4, yet there are some in the church of Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And so, in other words, they didn't forget their first love of Jesus Christ. Those who were doing the right thing in that church, who had a spark, they stayed close to Jesus. And so I want to encourage you today, stay close to Jesus and things will be okay. Like if you're close to Jesus, if you have a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit will come over you and you'll just want to serve Him. You're just going to want to share your faith. If you're close to Jesus and you remain in the vine as remain in Him, you're going to just want to serve. You're just going to want to serve. And so as we read in John chapter 15, apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus says. This is where Jesus is talking about He's the vine and we are the branches. We've got to stay close and united with Christ. So I'd encourage you today, and maybe you've never experienced Jesus or a relationship with Him, I want to encourage you to say yes. The fact of the matter is that we all fall short of God's glorious standard, right? We all fall short. We all make mistakes. It's something called sin. And this sin disease in every single one of our lives, we have this disease that we can't shake. There is not an earthly cure. There's nothing that we can do to get rid of this sinful disease called sin and this horrible, evil death that we are all experiencing, eternal death. And yet there's one remedy to the sickness, and his name is Jesus. He died for your sins. He died for your sins. He was the ultimate sacrifice for you. He was the ultimate sacrifice for me. He died. He was buried in a tomb. And 3 days later, the Bible says, 3 days later, he was resurrected. He woke up. He was brand new, fresh, alive. And he sacrificed that very, his very body, his very thing, just for you. Just for your sin. Because we have fallen short, we've made mistakes, we've sinned, and we can't become before an almighty God, because God is holy, God is perfect, and so Jesus stood in our place, and he took our penalty. And so today I want you to know, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never accepted that forgiveness of your sin, I encourage you to do so today. And it's just a simple acknowledgement that Jesus has saved you, he's died for you, he has bled for you, and he did an amazing miracle for you to take you back and to present you holy before God. And so if you'd like to do that, today is the day. You can accept Jesus and just simply pray in your heart. He can hear you in your mind and just say, Jesus, I want to accept you. I want to accept that forgiveness of sin. I've made mistakes. I've fallen short. Something similar to that. They're not magic words. It's just you relieving yourself of yourself and saying, I need a Savior. Come forgive me. So firstly, that's that. If you've never done that, I encourage you to do that. Secondly, if you have fallen away, if your light has gone dim, if you have just kind of fallen short where you feel like you're just dead inside, your spiritual vitality isn't there, there's just nothing left, I want to encourage you to come back to Jesus. Come back to your first love. And in fact, this is what it says. Go back, verse 3, go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold on to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. So if you're a part of that second group of people who've just like, oh, I've let something get in the way, I've just gone my own way, just go back to the thing that you first learned, which is that forgiveness, that beautiful forgiveness of Jesus. Just repent. Turn from your wicked ways. So I don't want to be a church that is considered alive in our community, yet dead internally. I don't want to be on that downward life cycle of, yeah, this is what we have, this is where we were, this is how we were, and I don't want to be caught on that end life cycle. And I needed to skip that part because I know I'm running long again today. But there's ways that we are looking to kind of reinvent, so to speak, from that natural bell curve. There's places once we've hit that top, we've got to continue to change. We've got to continue to reinvent. We have to continue to have a vision for the future, not just for us, but for them out there. We have to continue to reinvent ourselves as a church and not do the things that we have always done them just because of that's always done. If they're working, let's keep doing them. But we've got to be careful. We've got to be careful not to be a dead church, but a church that's truly alive. Seeing people baptized and saved on a regular basis. Seeing people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing the existing congregation having someone that they're discipling on a regular basis. One person, two people that you are pouring into now. I think you get the point, church. We don't want to be a dead church. And just because we have a parking lot full and a sanctuary full today doesn't mean that we're not dead. And so today, let's just take our spiritual temperature, right? Let's take our spiritual temperature and just say, Lord, is it me? Am I dead? Have I lost the fire? Has my fire for you grown dim? Let me just ask the question today. As we spend some time in prayer, and then we're going to sing a song, of course, and then we're going to be dismissed. But I want you to take this moment this morning and say, is it me? Am I dead? Do I look alive on the outside, but spiritually I'm just like, ugh. I want to encourage you today to come close to Jesus. Repent of your sin. Turn the other way, and let's experience life in Christ together. Let's stand. Lord, I ask for a double portion today of your Holy Spirit to come and make this church what you want it to be. Lord, and you know, God, this is your church, and I am in no way saying our church is dead or worthless or anything. God, I just want to be aware of your presence. I want to be in the center of your will. I want each and every person that is a part of this church to heed the warning that it just simply happens, death takes place. Whether in life or in a church or in our Christian walk, it's just a natural function. And I pray, God, that you would give us the boldness and the clarity and the steps of faith to take forward, to move forward in our commitment with you, so that we can be made alive again in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful gift of salvation today.